And turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. 1 Samuel, chapter number 26 this evening. And then when you found your place in 1 Samuel, go ahead and flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 26, we'll look at verse 21. And then we'll look at 2 Timothy 4. In verse number 7. Let me just say this. I want to say thank you. Pastor had to do a down and back to South Hill. Took Diana up there. She's coming to Bible camp with us, but as it turns out, our two grandchildren are playing in the very first recital. And so she is not going to miss that, amen. And 4-hour recital with first-year students. Ooh, that... I said, I'm glad you're going to show me the video, amen. You get the video to show me, honey, praise the Lord. But and there turned out to be quite accomplished on both guitar and piano, and for Caitlin, and then Madeline as well plays the flute and the piano. So I know I'm excited to see what they're going to do. So thank you for praying for my safety. I want to make it up there and back. Let's go ahead and read then. We'll go ahead and begin reading in 1 Samuel. If you found your place, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 26, begin reading in verse number 21. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21. Then we'll flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly." Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, let's begin reading in verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want to bring to you this message tonight that I've entitled, The Two Sauls. The Two Sauls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Old Testament, and thank you for the New Testament. I thank you, Father, how we can look at the old, and oftentimes the old is revealed in the new. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts as we think about these two Sauls we're going to look at this evening. Perhaps, Father, some of us will find ourselves as one of the Sauls, and it's not looking very good for us. I pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts and change us to be what we need to be for you. And maybe there's some father who would look at themselves as being the other Saul, and you would see the blessings falling upon their life. And Lord, I pray that they'll look at their life and gain a greater understanding of what you have called them to do and what you've asked them to do. And Father, they'll not glory or relish in anything because you accomplished it in and through us. So help us, Father, to see ourselves as you see us tonight as we make a determination, which Saul are we? So Lord, we do love you. We do thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. An epitaph is a phrase or a written statement in memory of a person who has died. Especially, we call it that inscription on a tombstone. I think about Enoch. Enoch had a pretty good epitaph, didn't he? If you know anything about Enoch, the Bible records that Enoch walked with God. I could just see it on his tombstone. He walked with God. I don't know much of what Enoch thought. The Bible doesn't say much about Enoch. I don't even know what he thought or what he did or really what he said. But I do know this. The Bible said and records for you and I that he walked with God. I'm not sure if anything better could be said about anybody, including Enoch, including me and you as well, than these words. He walked with God. A poem I found this past week goes something like this, speaking about Enoch. How many souls he succored on his journey, helped by his words or prayers, we may not know. Still this we read, word of excellent grandeur. He walked with God, while yet he walked below. And after long years of such blessed walking, one day he walked, then he was not, for God said, come. Come from the scene of weary sin-stained life. where life's last mile thy feet have bravely trod, when thou hast gone to all that there awaits thee. I think this simple epitaph, he walked with God. I'm reminded of my pastor in West Virginia, Pastor Dean. He said his epitaph was going to be this: the beggar died, the beggar died. Listen, he would ask anybody for anything if he felt the Lord wanted him to do so, amen. He once went up to a large building contractor and said, I believe the Lord would have you to donate all the steel for our Family Life Center. And the contractor said, the Lord told you that I was going to donate all the steel for the Family Life Center? He said, oh yeah. He had me come here this day right now. I turned around from where I was at, where I was headed to come here to tell you that the Lord has asked you to donate all the steel for the Family Life Center. He thought for a moment and he said, well, if God told you to do it, I'll sign it on the dotted line. A couple days later, got a check for $14,000, amen. And he said, when I die, Brother Dave, they're going to put the beggar died. I mean, he would ask anybody for anything as long as the Lord was in it. And it's never had to do with his own personal self, you know, but only for things for the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. And as we conclude that verse, says, behold, I have played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. Then we find the other Saul, also known as the great apostle Paul. He says this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder which one of these statements would you like to have as an epitaph on your tombstone at the end of your life? These statements sum the life up of two men, both of them by the name of Saul, and one eventually has a new name by the name of Paul. One of them was head and shoulders above the other physically, and that was King Saul. He was literally head and shoulders above all the nation of Israel. And the other one was head and shoulders above others spiritually, amen. I don't know about you, if I have a choice to be head and shoulders physically above someone or head and shoulders spiritually, I think I like to choose the spiritual man. I want us to notice two people today and some things about each of these people to be a help and a blessing to us tonight. Notice, first of all, Saul the king. Notice what he said in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21. He used these words. He said, I have played the fool. And I think this is the history of Saul's life. It'd also be a good epitaph on many people's tombstone. I hope it would not be a good fitting epitaph on your tombstone, but think about this. He could literally had that, I have played the fool. I thought about that. How does a man play a fool? It's possible for you to be playing the fool and not even know it. And I believe as King Saul became the king of the nation of Israel, I believe that he was being a fool and didn't even know it till almost the end of his reign and his kingdom. I want to show you how a man can play a fool and not even know it. Notice, first of all, a man plays a fool when he neglects godly friends as Saul neglected Samuel. Now, we'll take a perusal down through this story as we go along, but I want you to understand this, that Saul was Samuel's friend. If you remember that, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was the one that anointed Saul to be king over the nation of Israel. He helped him to come into power, so to speak, as the king. He gave him godly instruction. He was always there for him, willingly desiring to be a help to that king. Samuel is what we would call a good friend to King Saul. And Saul was a fool for discarding Samuel and that wise counsel. You see, it's no different for you and I. God has placed within your circle of family and friends good people who will give you some good and wise and just counsel. But the problem is, oftentimes, we don't go to the wise people. We don't go to the godly people. We turn to the world and we turn to the flesh and we turn to the things of the devil to try to get counsel of God. Listen, sometimes a person will play the fool when they neglect their godly friends, just as Saul neglected that great prophet Samuel. But I think, secondly, tonight, a man plays a fool when he disobeys God, even in the small matters of life. Turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8 down through verse number 14. We see a man plays a fool And when he disobeys God, even in the smallest matters of this life, oftentimes we look at little things and small matters, and we look at those and we think, well, that doesn't really matter to God. Let me help you. It does matter. I think one of the minor prophets says this, and I can't remember the book, but it says, it speaks about despising the small things, amen. We shouldn't despise the small things. We ought to be obedient to God in every area, whether it's a big calling on your life or just reading the Bible every day, being a witness, being faithful to the house of God. So a man plays a fool when he disobeys even in the very smallest matters of life. Let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 8. And he tarried 7 days. Now this is speaking about King Saul and about Samuel, according to the time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered before him. So here we find King Saul, and we find Samuel said, I'll be back in 7 days, and I'll come back, and we'll take care of what God has us to do. Notice verse 9. And because Samuel did not show up, the Bible said in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistine gathered himself together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and have not made supplication unto the Lord. Notice, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord had commanded thee. You see, here in that text, we find that Saul disobeyed Samuel's instructions, and Samuel had told him, listen, I'll be back in 7 days, and when I get back, we'll sacrifice and pray and ask God's blessing upon this battle that's about ready to take place. You see, what happened was Saul looked out and saw that the people were scattered. He looked out and he saw the enemy that was facing him, and he said, listen, I'm going to have to do something here. Samuel said he'd be here in 7 days, and if Samuel was here, I know he would have offered sacrifices. So you know what? I am going to offer sacrifices in his stead. I want you to understand something. Saul was not a priest. He wasn't even of the tribe of the Levites, but he made a sacrifice to God anyway. That was not his position to do that. He had no permission from God to do that. Only a Levite could do something like that. You see, Saul might have been a prophet because he was a prophet. He did prophesy, and he most definitely was a king. He was a reigning king, but he was not a priest. You see, there only has ever been one prophet, priest, and king holding all three in one office, and that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, he was a prophet. In the Old Testament, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this prophecy is also quoted in the book of Peter, by Peter in Acts chapter number 3 in verses 22 through verse number 23. And in that passage, it's referencing Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of Acts 3, we find it speaks of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. We move on to verse number 16, and Jesus is the one who strengthened that lame man and allowed him to walk. And then in verse number 18, it makes mention of Jesus Christ, the one who is going to suffer for the sin of all mankind. And then in verse number 20, we find that Jesus is called the Christ. And then in verse 21, it moves on and mentions how God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Again, referencing Jesus Christ as being a prophet. And then we have verse number 22, which I've already read, which quotes Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15. The context of that passage is clearly about Jesus Christ being a prophet. But then we find He's not only a prophet, but he's also a priest. And the priests were the ones who, in the Old Testament, would offer the sacrifices to God in order to offer cleansing on behalf of God for the people. And every priest that was appointed was a picture of Jesus Christ, who was a true priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice, which he cleansed us from all of our sin. I'm reminded of Paul writing into the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 5, in verse 2, he says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Paul again picks this idea up in Hebrews 9, in verse 11, where we find these words, "But Christ being come," get these words, "as high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of the building. Let me illustrate it to you this way. It could be said that both the prophet and the priest stand between God and man, and that would be a true statement. In the case of the prophet, he delivers the word of God from the top down, from God down to man. In the case of the priest, he delivers the sacrifices of the people to God from the bottom up. Now think about it. Jesus Christ is both prophet and he's both priest, coming from top down and bottom up. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. That ought to put some Holy Ghost bumps on the back of your neck when you contemplate that, what Jesus Christ was. So Jesus is the prophet who delivers to you and I the word of God. And it's also the high priest who delivers his sacrifice, himself, on our behalf to God the Father by his own shed blood. So he was a prophet and he was a priest. But then notice this, he was a king. A king is someone who has authority to rule and to reign over a group of people. Understand this night that Jesus Christ is such a king. As a matter of fact, he's called the King of the Jews by the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. And Jesus accepted the title in Matthew 27 and verse number 11, where the Bible says, "And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." He accepted that title of being king over the Jews. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 5, it speaks of Jesus and said this, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." Remember that Jesus Christ is the king that rules and judges. Turn back in your Bible to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19, and let's look at verse 11, Revelation 19 and verse number 11. He's not only a prophet, and not only was a priest, and is a priest, but then notice he is a king as well. Revelation 19, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." Look over to verse number 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, Jesus Christ was the one and only prophet, priest, and king. And as a king, he not only rules and reigns, but he judges as well. Well, a man is a fool when he disobeys even in the smallest things of life. And I don't know what small things in your life that you may be disobedient to the Lord about. But I urge you this, don't be a fool. King Saul said, "I have played the fool." Well, a man plays the fool when he tries, thirdly, to cover up his disobedience to God by religious excuses. You know, we're famous for that. Baptists and independent Baptists are truly famous for trying to cover up our disobedience to God by having some good religious excuses. This is exactly what Saul did when Samuel sent him to destroy Amalek. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, I'll read. But the Bible says this, and we find that Samuel tells King Saul to go destroy Amalek. And notice what it said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. Go now and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now listen, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? If someone tells you to go out and weed the garden of all the weeds, you know what that means? That means every weed has to come out of the garden. I told the kids last week and told you hundreds of times before, probably without very much of an exaggeration. All means all, and that's all it means. Go now and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. And God, of course, he knew how man was, and so he said, to make it more definitive, he said, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so that's what he commanded. But in verses 14 and 15 of that chapter, you know, the familiar with the story, Samuel shows up and said, what meaneth then the bleeding of the sheep? So Samuel shows up and he says, have you done what God asked you to do? And he said, oh yes, Samuel, I've done what you asked me to do. So Samuel says, then what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? He said, I hear sheep in the background. What in the world is going on? And I hear the lowing of oxen, which I hear. And notice what Saul said. They have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice what he does. For thy people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So understand this, that not only did he throw it off on the people, but understand he was a leader. Those people are not going to do anything that the king doesn't tell them to do. And so he throws his people under the bus, and he said, hey, it wasn't me, it was the people. They decided they wanted to save the best oxen, the best sheep, because why? They want to sacrifice unto the Lord. What was King Saul doing? He was trying to cover up his disobedience to God by religious excuses. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing that same kind of thing as well. And I do believe this. I believe that we do it more often than we care to remember. And I believe this, that if we're not careful, that we'll find ourselves each and every day saying, well, you know, I'm not going to go to church today, but I'll just stay home and read my Bible. Listen, that's not good. God's not interested in that. Listen, you play the fool when you do that, when you disobey God and try to have some religious excuse. While man plays the fool, fourthly, when he tries to persuade himself in doing God's will, when in his heart he knows otherwise. We've been there before, trying to determine what we should do. And here's the thing, I found this out. If I have to ask someone, do you think this is the right thing to do? You know what I found out? Most of the time, if you have to ask someone, it's not the right thing. There might be an occasion where it is, but most of the time, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit to ask someone whether it's right or wrong for you to do that, guess what? It's probably not the right thing. When he tries to persuade himself he's doing God's will, when in his heart he knew otherwise, and he used the excuses, well, you were late, and he told Samuel, you said you're going to be here, and you weren't here, so I thought it would be best to sacrifice unto God. And he used the excuse again. Well, you know what? The people wanted to bring their sacrifices back. They were so happy and excited what God has done, and we wanted to offer them to God for a sacrifice. So I began thinking, what excuses do you have? What religious excuses do you have to do disobedience with God and make yourself feel better? I don't know what they are in your life. I know what sometimes the devil tries to bring up in my life, but you have to ask yourself, what excuses do you use in your life? Well, we see that a man also plays the fool when he allows jealousy or hatred to master and enslave him. When he allows jealousy or hatred to master and enslave him. You see, you know the story of King Saul. He was very jealous over David, and he was jealous over David. It seemed like God's hand was upon David, and he was jealous over David. Ever since the very beginning, when Saul slain his thousands and David slain his 10,000s after a great victory, he was very jealous of him. He tried to kill him on numerous occasions, and listen, David hung in the court longer than I would have. First time the king threw a javelin at me, I'd have been out. I said, you know what? I love serving you, king, but I'm not a fool. I'm gone. But he didn't do that. He hung around till he absolutely had to flee for his life. And it took King Saul's son to be a great blessing to David. So Saul was jealous over David after God rejected him and Samuel appointed him to be king. Now remember that I believe this, that after David was anointed to be king over the nation of Israel, he was anointed the first time, but he really, we find out that he was anointed, actually became the king, and we find this, that no doubt word spread to the king and said, listen, Samuel has anointed David to be king over the nation of Israel. Don't you think it would just put fire upon fire upon his hatred and his jealousy for David? I wonder about you and I. What hatred do you harbor in your heart? What jealousy do you harbor in your heart? Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's someone has something a little bit better than you and you're jealous of them. Maybe it's a hatred for something that they have. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. A man will plays a fool when he allows jealousy or hatred, just like King Saul did, to master him and enslave him. And that's what happened to Saul. Basically, his whole remainder of his kingdom was given over to try to kill David. That's what his life aim was, to kill David. And then at the end of the story, we find he says, I have played the fool. Well, a man plays the fool when he is not content with what God has given him. A man plays a fool when he's not content with what God has given him. You see, Saul was not content with just being a king. He was a prophet as well, and he was a king. But he was full of pride, and he was very egocentric. And that's simply where that word egocentric means this. It means thinking of only your oneself without regard for the feelings or desires of others. It means you were self-centered. All of us know people who probably fit this category. So I ask you this. Are you content with what God has given you? Are you content with the natural abilities that God has given you? Are you content with those spiritual gifts that were given to you at the moment of salvation? Are you content with your personality and your looks and your body? You know, we taught the young people this week through the preaching of God's Word that God fearfully and wonderfully made you, that God designed you just the way that He desired for you to be. And listen, you can have the lowest self-esteem in the world, but when you understand that God designed you that way, He made you that way, He has a purpose and a meaning for your life, listen, it sheds all the doubt about your self-esteem, and you know you're loved because God created you inside the womb. Are you content with what God has given you? How about your position? I don't know what your position is in life. Maybe some are white-collar workers, maybe some are blue-collar workers, maybe some are middle managers, maybe God has blessed you with your own business, and maybe you work for someone. Are you happy with the position that God has given you? Maybe you have a low position, so to speak, in your corporation where you work. Are you happy with that? We ought to be content. We ought to be content with what things that we have. Are you content with your financial status? You know, most of us aren't starving to death here at Sharon Baptist Church. I don't think any one of us could say that I'm starving to death. I think if we went to your refrigerator, went to your freezer, maybe some would have more than less than others, but I bet all of us could come to your house and we could eat for about 2 or 3 days without ever running out of anything really good to eat. Amen. And it's true in my house, no doubt. It's true in your house. And what you think good might be a different story. I think good is nachos and Diet Coke and black tea, but what you think good might be a steak and potato. I don't know, but listen, we are not starving to death. And are you satisfied with the financial status that God has given you? You know, God entrusts those that He can trust with more money than others, and others that He doesn't desire to bless with. And it might be that God could trust you with more, but He has for you to have a lower financial status than other people. Are you happy with what God has given you? Are you working and enjoying that? I talked before about your looks. Are you happy and satisfied with your looks? You know, about a month ago, or maybe a little bit longer than that, Diana had been mentioning that she had noticed that my hair is getting thinner and thinner. And I said, well, it's getting a little bit thinner. And she said, well, Stephen, you know, you pull his hair back and it's starting to recede back. And Stephen does not want to hear that. He's one of those vain fellows that people talk about. But I said, well, it's getting a little thin, but it's doing okay. You know, I know that my biological father, he still had lots of hair. So my brother has hair, and my stepbrother has hair, my biological brother has hair. And so I'm thinking, I'm doing good. And one day I was out weeding and mowing, and something came up and flicked me right on the top of the head. It kind of hurt a little bit, you know, but I wasn't sure what was going on. So I got Dana's little mirror that she uses to check her hair. You know, when she does the back of her hair, she stands like this, can look in the mirror and see the mirror and see if she missed anything. I said, let me get that mirror out. So I went to her dresser, got it out, put it up there and looked and went, oh my goodness, she is absolutely right. Boy, and then it flashed back in my memory. She said, I hope you don't lose all your hair because you'd be an ugly bald man, amen. I said, yeah, but for better or for worse, for rich or poor, hair or no hair, we're going to be together, amen. Praise the Lord. And I simply say this, are you satisfied with the looks that God has given you? You know, you be satisfied with it. You know, and there's things that we can do. You can gain weight. You can lose weight. You can get some Rogaine. As the camp director said, Rogaine works every time. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to jog. Maybe you don't need to jog. I don't know. Maybe you need to eat more. But be satisfied with what God has given you. Paul says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, Hebrews 13 and the first part of that verse. Well, I think a man plays a fool when he knowingly fights against God. I think that's what Saul did when he was hunting down David and tried to kill him. And we could go on and on, chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter. I said before that Paul basically spent the last part of his life basically trying to kill David. Even though King Saul knew that the kingdom was wrenched from him, even though he knew, and I believe he did know, that David was anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. You know what? If a godly man as Samuel, who was his friend we talked about earlier, had come up to him and basically said, hey, and God's taking the kingdom from you, boy, I would have been on my knees repenting, and maybe the kingdom, I would have understood that no matter what I did, the consequences of my sin are still going to follow me through. But listen, I try to live for God the remainder of my days, and I try to be all that God wanted me to be. I wouldn't want to be known as we look at Saul today. I want to be known as someone who really lived out the remainder of their days living for Christ. And so I ask you this question, are you fighting against God? I don't know what it's about. Maybe God's working on something in your heart and you're fighting him against it and you're saying, no, I want to hold on to that. I'm not going to give you that, God. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that oftentimes in our walk and our talk with God, that we are fighting against God. But I think there's one more thing. A man plays the fool when he turns from God. You remember the passage in the Bible that King Saul goes to the witch of Endor. It's really almost at the end of his life, and he involved himself in necromancy. And necromancy really is communicating with the dead. And he meets there with the witch of Endor, has him conjure up Samuel, and we could talk about whether it really was Samuel, whether it was a demon. We could go into that, but I don't want to get into all that tonight. That's not really what's important. What's important was he had turned so far from God that he was willing to do something that he knew was wrong and that he outlawed in the very beginning of his kingdom. There is any doubt when Saul said, I have played the fool, that he was telling the truth. Well, not only do we have Saul the king who played the fool, but then notice somebody else, Saul the servant of the king, or the king's servant. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, our text verse, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, not many people really can say this when they come to the end of their life. But the Apostle Paul could say it without hesitation. He said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and through it all, I have kept the faith. These three great statements really do say a lot about the Apostle Paul. Notice he talks about the fight. I have fought a good fight. This doesn't mean that Paul was aggressive. Doesn't mean that Paul was a confrontational type of guy. And I believe that Paul probably was smaller in stature. Some believe that he probably would have been hunched over a little bit from the work that he did. But listen, Paul wasn't saying that, hey, I'm a good fighter. He said, I don't believe he's even saying, boy, I had a good knockout punch. I could take care of the opposition that came my way. I think really this describes the opposition to evil inside his life. Quite literally, these words describe an athletic contest in which one person performed so well and they gained the victory. It'd be like a runner on the track and the gun goes off and they do their three laps and they come down to the last lap and they fought the good fight and they done well and they gained the victory as they went through the tape at the last lap. Quite literally, it means that he performed very well and gained a great victory. He said, I have fought a good fight. But then he says this as well, I have finished my course. And again, we have an athletic kind of picture presented here to us. It's a picture of a runner who runs a prescribed course and then finishes that. And by the way of application, I believe it says that Paul had completed all the work that God had him to do. I believe as he understood God's will for his life and knew what God wanted him to do and what he was supposed to do, he said, I have finished my course. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was a man that would have fudged. I don't think if he thought he almost finished the course, if he almost did what God wanted him to do, he would not have said, I have finished my course. We find he says, I have fought a good fight. And then we find as well that he says, as he gets down, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept my faith. But then notice something else. He says they finished his course. I wonder for you and I, truly, for those who quit on serving God, there's many people that start out fighting a good fight, but guess what? They're not there today. And I believe this, that all they can say, they can't say that I have finished my course. All they can say is simply this, I have failed to do the task that God asked of me. Boy, I don't know about you. That ought to grieve your heart when a brother or sister would have to admit that. Sad words are some are going to have to say when they get to heaven. So we find one more thing that Paul says, and we're almost done. He says, the faith. He said, I have kept the faith. You know, he was a passionate defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a passionate defender of God's grace by faith alone. And he's written several books, and we're going through the book of Galatians, typically on Sunday evening, that deal with the law versus faith. Paul was a passionate defender of this idea of the grace of God. And he fought doctrinal error faithfully and fervently. And he didn't even give any even of the original disciples a break when they were wrong in this idea of referring back to legalism. He withstood Peter face to face and basically said, hey, I don't care who you are. You're wrong on this matter of God's grace, and we don't have to keep any of the law to be saved. And he didn't compromise one little bit when it came to the gospel, and the gospel he received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself never had changed. Notice he said this, he kept the faith, never turning from those great truths that God had taught him. Well, as we close tonight, think about this. If tonight were to be your last night on earth, what would your epitaph be? What would your epitaph say? Would it say, I've played the fool? Boy, a lot of Baptists could have that written over their tombstone, I have played the fool. Maybe it's because after you come to know Christ earlier in your age, turned from God like King Saul and rejected God and rejected everything that God has for you and lived a heathen life, your epitaph could read, I played the fool. Maybe you rejected the person that God has appointed above you to be a mentor to you, to be a pastor to you. You could write your epitaph, I have played the fool. But maybe there's some that could write this as an epitaph, I have fought a good fight. Maybe you conclude, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Or maybe you say, well, Pastor, be honest with you, I'm somewhere in between. I haven't really played the fool, but I haven't fought a good fight. I haven't finished my course yet. Wasn't always living by faith. I'm somewhere in between. Here's the good news is your epitaph, your tombstone, your epitaph isn't written, and the tombstone's not planted above where you're laying that in the ground. You still have time to change. You can make a difference even right now. Maybe you would prefer an epitaph such as this. Solomon Pease lies beneath this sod. Pease is not here, but only his pod. When Pease died, he left his pod, and now he's in heaven with his God. Or perhaps maybe you're married and you would have an epitaph like this. Here beneath this stone we lie, back to back with my wife and I. And when the angel's trump shall trill, as she gets up, I'll lie still from a Scotland tombstone. What's your epitaph going to be? Are you going to say, I played the fool? Or are you going to say, just like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here's the grand thought. The choice is yours to make alone. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon this time of invitation, Father. We thank you for the preaching and teaching of your word this evening. Lord, I pray that all of us that are here today and those listening by the way of live streaming and those that will listen in days to come on our webpage, Father, would come to understand that, and I pray that they'll not have to have this epitaph, I have played the fool. But Father, they would have the epitaph, I have fought a good fight. I had finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh God, would you work in our hearts and our lives? Maybe there's some that are somewhere between, Father. Haven't really been playing the fool, but yet haven't fought a good enough fight. Haven't finished the course that you called them to do. And sometimes been lacking of faith in their life. God, challenge them this hour that they can change the epitaph because they're still here with us today. So, Lord, have your way and will during this time of invitation. Save that one that could be here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Help them to understand, Father, that without Christ, they have played the fool. Only a fool will reject God and what his Son has done for them on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to